All right. So, open your Bibles to the book of Psalm number 22. And just as an introduction to the psalm, before we read the psalm, before we get into it, I want you to keep your finger in Psalm 22, but I also want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture, and it's referring to how Jesus Christ speaks through the prophets concerning himself. And so you see this fulfilled, or you see this accomplished, for example, in Psalm 22. So, but just so that we have an introduction, let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. So, When you look at 1 Peter 1:11, what it's saying is that Jesus Christ was in the prophets or the holy men, giving them the words of God and showing them how that Christ should suffer, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow after his suffering. So suffering first and then glory. Well, when you go to Psalm 22, that's exactly what you have. So look at Psalm 22 from verses 1 to 21. That's the sufferings of Christ. So David, you know, we see this here. David's the one who wrote the psalm. But it was Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ in him that was speaking this Psalm 22, and showing him and showing everyone the sufferings of Christ from verses 1 to 21. And then when you look at verses 22 all the way to 31, that's the glory that should follow. You see? So as we're reading Psalm 22, yes, it's written by David. Yes, it's composed by David. But more than just King David, there's a greater king that was in him revealing and signifying these things according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And that's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and demonstrating his sufferings and glory. All right, so when you look at Psalm 22, you can divide it in two huge sections. The first is the sufferings of Christ, really the crucifixion. And then the second half, from 22 to the second half, that's the millennial kingdom, the glory that should follow. All right, so let's look at Psalm 22. And as usual, at the beginning, we always pay attention to these inscriptions that are there underneath number 22. And in the Bible, it says, to the chief musician. So David wrote this and composed this and gave this to the choir master, to the musician, the chief musician. And that's Asaph or Heman or Ethan and so on and so forth. So then there's a certain word here, this Ajaleth Ashahar. Ajaleth Ashahar, what is that? Okay. Well, Ajaleth means a female deer, hind or doe. So this is like a this female deer is out in the open and she's being hunted. And it says here, Shahar, Ashahar. Shahar means morning. So when you're hunting for deer, usually people hunt in the morning, early morning. I'm talking like 2, 3, 4 in the morning. And so, you know, the early bird catches the worm. But the early worm is the one who gets caught too. So you have to look at it from that perspective, you know. But this deer is being hunted down from the beginning. And this is exactly a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was hunted down from the time he was born. Guess who tried to kill him? King Herod, that's right. Just even from birth, Satan was already after him. Satan was already after him from Genesis chapter 3 all the way down, and so on and so forth. But so we have here the hind or the doe or the female deer of the morning. And basically it's probably a tune or a song, a famous tune during the time of David. So to the chief musician upon Ajaleth Ashahar, a psalm of David. So we know David composed this song, this music. All right, so let's begin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's three questions here. And it begins with three questions. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. So three questions there concerning God. I need to mention this also. We have an outline. Before we begin, we do have to have the outline. So we're going to use the Greek chiasm again. A chiasm is just a way to illustrate the Hebrew parallels. And again, in Hebrew poetry, it's not the rhyme that parallels each other. It's the lines, the thoughts that match or are opposites. So anyway, so we're going to use the Greek chiasm here. All right? It's always an X. Chi is Greek for, it looks like an X in English. And so from verses 1 to 5, this is the Lord's abandonment. The Messiah was abandoned. Okay? And then it matches the end, the final one. The final verses here, verses 25 to 31, with the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence. So here, God abandons the Messiah, Jesus Christ, but here, the Lord restores him, and the Lord is with him, and he, the Messiah, is ruling and reigning. And so the Lord's presence restored there. So you see how it matches. Abandonment and presence. Okay? Then you have the Lord's public spectacle. Public spectacle. That would be from verses, 6 to 8. He was made fun of. He was derided. He was despised publicly. And that was his crucifixion and mockery. Okay? The public spectacle. Then there's public praise. Public praise. The Lord's public praise, verse 22 to verse 24. So you see these are opposites. And right in the heart of this, the very focus of this Psalm 22 is God's sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan, his overall plan from verses 9 to 21. And so this here illustrates the parallelisms. And in this case, it's opposing parallels and with God's sovereign plan in the heart of this poetry.
in the heart of God's in the heart of Psalm 22. All right, so you have the outline, and we have a good overview. So we'll look at the first five verses here as we look into the scripture. So, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First question. Why art thou far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, God seems to be distant, far from the words of his roaring, his cry, his plea for help. Verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me, hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. Okay, so why is it then that God forsook the Messiah, Jesus Christ? What was happening here? What was going on? Well, if you know the Bible, this Psalm 22 is a reflection of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was dying on the cross for our sins as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. So on the cross, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, Son of Man, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, he became sin for us. He didn't know any sin. He did not sin himself, but on the cross, Jesus took upon him all of the world's sin. Adam's sin, my sin, your sin, everyone's sin was placed upon Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so when Jesus was on the cross, it was as if he turned into a sinner against God Almighty. And God had to forsake him. And it tells us in verse 3 why. He says, for thou art holy. You see that? God is intrinsically holy, and he cannot behold sin. And so because of that, he had to turn his back on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus then represents us on the cross. So he is not just the priest offering up a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. Remember what the Bible calls him. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, singular, of the world. Okay, so all of our sins were poured upon him, placed on him, and God turned his back because God is holy. And God cannot condone sin, which is why Jesus had to die. And it's the only way that our sins could be dealt with. It's through the death, burial, resurrection, and blood atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, in the middle of this, you find Jesus is crucified. He was crucified for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus hung on the cross, and the first 3 hours, he made some statements on the cross. Those statements there were made in the hot sun, blaring sun. And then the last three statements of Christ on the cross, the sun was darkened. And he suffered in total darkness. And Jesus Christ would cry, would make some statements. And it's as if God doesn't respond. God doesn't rescue him. God doesn't hear him. It looks like God doesn't hear him. But let's see. Let's see what the scriptures teach here. There are times in our Christian life when we pray to God And it's as if God doesn't hear us. There are times when we say, my God, why? You ever ask God why? So, and it's as though God is far from us. And Jesus, through Psalm 22, is teaching us something. When God is silent, it could very well be because God is holy. And God doesn't play with sin. God deals with sin. And He punishes sin. And we find here the Messiah is bearing the wrath of God. And so it's very descriptive psalm. And, you know, as we look at this. So God forsook him. Now go over to verse number 6. Go over to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Despised of the people. So not only did God forsake the Messiah, Jesus Christ, but men also forsook Jesus. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. This is a commentary on the crucifixion of Christ, an account by Levi or by Matthew, the former tax collector. And he records a lot of things that were fulfilled in Psalm 22. But one of them is this, Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 56. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse number 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I mean, Jesus couldn't even rely on his disciples. They forsook him too. I mean, this is bad. God forsook him. His friends forsook him. Go over to Mark chapter 14. This one's a sad, sad scripture, but it's true. This is what happened. Go over to Mark chapter 14. Mark puts it in a shorter but powerful way. Mark chapter 14. Commenting on the same account, the same happenings or event of the crucifixion. Mark chapter 14, verse number 50. Mark 14, 50. And they all forsook him and fled. So we see how the Messiah, Jesus, is abandoned by God and abandoned by man. And yet, on the cross, he was both God and man at the same time and accomplishing our salvation. So go back to Psalm 22. Let's go back to Psalm 22. And let's look at verse number 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. So there's people laughing at him, scorning him. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And so, did that happen? Did people surround him, mocking him, and making those outlandish statements? Well, sure. Let's look at, for example, Matthew chapter 27. Go to Matthew chapter 27. So it's unmistakable that Psalm 22 is referring to Christ, the Messiah, and his sufferings. And also his glories later, but let's go through the suffering verses here. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 39. Matthew 27, verse 39. Look at what the Bible says. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Okay, so that's exactly what verse 7 talks about. Wagging their heads, shaking their heads. And look at verse 43. Look at verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And see how they mocked him, how they jeered him. Let God deliver him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. That's exactly what Psalm 22 predicted a thousand years prior to the event that took place on Calvary. All right, let's read on. Verse number 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And so Jesus reflects on his incarnation, how God was manifest in the flesh. You got to remember, Jesus is God the Son, or the Son of God, and he came from heaven, and he was born of a virgin. And the Virgin Mary. And he reflects upon that experience that God has been with him since the beginning of his incarnation. God's been with him since his childhood, his teenage years. And God has been with him when he was baptized. Remember that the Holy Spirit came down, the voice from heaven. The whole Trinity was there in his baptism. God's been with him all the way through, and now God is no longer with him. God forsook the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so, what does the Bible say about this? Go over to Matthew 27. Let's go back to Matthew 27. Look at verse number, let's see here. Verse number 43. We read that, but let's look at that again. Matthew 27, verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So he had a relationship with the Father prior to all this. And but as the Messiah, as the God-man, God forsook God on the cross. And so this is a terrible, terrible event. Let's read on back to Psalm 22. Let's go on and keep reading here. This time, from verse 10 all the way down, we're reading about different kinds of animals. And the reason why the Messiah is referring to these animals is because his enemies acted just like these wild animals. You know what animals do? Wild animals especially? Huh? They tear. They take their teeth. They gnash at things. They rip things up. Wild animals are uncontrollable. Not domesticated. All they know to do is to rip stuff up and destroy. And that's the character of the enemies of Jesus Christ. They want to rip him up and destroy him. They hated him. And they acted like animals. So we have here, let's look at verse number 10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, many bulls have come past me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is basically like a clay pot that's cracked. All right, so can you put water or can you put anything in a clay pot that's cracked? Can it retain liquid? Can it retain moisture? It's basically broken. And Jesus is basically saying his body is broken. Broken for us as he's working out our salvation here. So there's the potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. I mean, this is descriptive of the death of Jesus Christ, his suffering on the cross. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. So you have the bulls, the dogs, the lion. These are wild beasts, animals. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. So how did David know 1,000 years before this would happen that the Messiah would be crucified, that his hands and feet would be pierced. Well, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify and testify to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See? So the Spirit of Christ was in David and saying these things, basically. And so we have that. But let's read on. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones. I mean, his bones are so hurt, he could tell you exactly what shoulder bone is hurting, back bone's hurting, neck bone's hurting, leg bone's hurting, feet, toes, and bones, and everything's hurting. He could name them all. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. I believe that's the last prayer request that Jesus called out to God, and God didn't answer him. God did not deliver him. He died on the cross, you see. Haste thou to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. See the animals here. The dog, the lions, ferocious, wicked, evil, hurtful. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now, what are these unicorns here? Well, if you go over to Deuteronomy, it's clear in Deuteronomy that unicorns are not the kind of animals that are in mythological literature. These are not horses with one horn. That is not the unicorn that the Bible's referring to. We have better information than that. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Go over to Deuteronomy 33. The Bible tells us exactly what these unicorns are. Deuteronomy 33. And verse number 17. Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock. It's a bull. His horns are like the horns of unicorns. So this is a bull that apparently has one horn, and it's a long, big horn. Must be a big animal. With them he pushed the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are thousands of Manasseh. And so when the Bible says unicorn, it's referring to probably some extinct bull with a huge horn. Okay, so not the kind of unicorn that the world fake, you know, the horse with the one horn, you know. That is not the biblical unicorn, okay? So this is referring to bulls. And so Jesus is asking for deliverance from bulls and from lions and from dogs, from his ferocious, wicked, wicked enemies. Now, we read a lot of scripture, and the Bible shows us that Jesus fulfilled these things. For example, he was thirsty. Look at verse number, let's see here. Go back to Psalm 22. He was thirsty. Let's see, where is that at? My tongue cleaveth. You see that there?
Verse 15.
Yeah, my strength is dried up, like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And so, when you go over to one of the statements of Christ in John, he says, I thirst. One of the last sayings of Christ. In darkness, he would say, I thirst. And fulfilling that scripture, the book of John says. His physical agony was described. Okay? Right, there it is, John 19, 28. Let's go over to John chapter 19, verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And so he knew Psalm 22 needed to be fulfilled. And he honored that scripture. His last request, we haven't read that yet, so let me see here. Yeah, his last request, Psalm 22, verse 21. That's his last request. Psalm 22, 21. Save me. Save me. And did God answer that prayer? Nope. God abandoned the Messiah. And so, but wait a minute. It's not the end of this chapter. There's more. And this is the glory that should follow. And we'll look at that. And then you can see if God really heard him or not. Okay? All right? Let's see here. Go over to John chapter 19, verse 23. John chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus... That means they pierced his hands and feet. What did they do? They took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and his coat. And now his coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. For whose shall it be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them. And for my vesture did cast lots. These, therefore, the soldiers did. I don't think they knew that they were actually accomplishing Psalm 22. But the Messiah did a thousand years before he actually was crucified. He saw the cross. He saw what was going on in the Lord's mind. He knew what was happening. I don't think these people knew. I know the religious leaders were cursing and jeering and despising Jesus on the cross. I don't think they were aware that they were fulfilling scriptures. But before we leave the suffering part, I want to say that, yes, the physical sufferings of Christ were intense. I mean, he's being brought to the dust of death, he says in Psalm 22. But there's another kind of suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. It wasn't just physical. It was spiritual. It was separation from God. And I tell you this, Jesus suffered our hell on the cross. He suffered the lake of fire on the cross. All in 6 hours, compressed. Imagine that. An eternity in the lake of fire was compressed in 6 hours on the cross, and Jesus had to endure God's judgment. I mean, God's holy, righteous wrath. He endured that on the cross. Even for those who were despising him, even for those who were surrounding him and mocking him and didn't recognize him, and those who crucified him, Jesus died for them too. In fact, he prayed for their forgiveness. And so, why would Jesus do all that? Well, he was the one sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God made Jesus to be sin for us. You see that? He died for us. He did something for us we cannot do for ourselves. We could pay for our sins, but we would have to spend eternity in a lake of fire to satisfy the holiness and glory of God. But Jesus steps in and died for us. He was made sin for us. He was a substitute. He was a sacrifice. He was a substitute. He was a suffering servant of God. He was a suffering son of God. And so he did all that so that it says here that we, who are sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sins. And everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody who trusts in Him as their Lord and Savior, they're relying on Jesus, willingly, lovingly, repentant, trusting Him, confidence in Him alone, faith in Him alone, they receive all of His righteousness. So He takes our sin and He puts His righteousness in place. So we stand in the righteousness of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We don't boast about our righteousness. We have none. All we have is sin. And yet Jesus Christ took our sins and gives us His righteousness in place of that sin. I think that's a great deal. That's a good deal. You could exchange my sin for His righteousness. Of course, He had to pay for it, but it's free. It's free for anyone. It's free for anyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will turn from sin and take Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's free. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He did the work. It's finished, He said. And that was it. So He sacrificed Himself on the cross for us. Psalm 22 highlights this. Physical agony and spiritual agony. He was broken. He was weak. He was without moisture, like a broken earthen vessel, a potsherd broken. And he called for help, save me. And God did not respond. God turned His back on the Messiah. So look at verse 22. The spirit of the psalm changes. Now, this from verse 1 to 21, it was suffering. Now we switch to glory, the glory that follows the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, wait a minute. This verse 22, according to Hebrews chapter 2, was accomplished already. Before He went to the cross, Jesus sang in the midst of His congregation. When did that happen? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 first. Because Paul explains to us that verse 22 was completed during the earthly ministry of Christ. When did He sing in the midst of His congregation? Did Jesus have a congregation? Did He sing in the middle of the congregation? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 12. Verse number 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? Jesus sang praise unto Jehovah in the midst of the church. Now, in the Old Testament, the word church is called congregation. It's exactly the meaning of the word church. Church means congregation or assembly. Remember that? The word church means assembly, congregation. And Jesus sang in the midst of the congregation. Well, we find one record of Jesus singing in the church. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And this happened before He died on the cross, right after He just instituted the Lord's Supper, before the Garden of Gethsemane. So He had a church service right after that church service. He sang. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Verse 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, This is my body. He instituted the Lord's Supper. Okay? Verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so, how are sins erased? They're erased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine. That's why we know it's not wine. It's grape juice, because it's fruit of the vine. This is freshly squeezed fruit of the vine, grapes. Freshly squeezed grapes do not equal wine, especially after the Passover meal that they had just eaten when there was no leaven in the house. You got to know that. But it's a fresh grape juice. So, fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Verse 30, and when they had sung an hymn, you see that? Jesus sang in the midst of his congregation. When they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus' ministry was closing. He was getting ready to be betrayed. He's getting ready to do the Garden of Gethsemane. But right before that, right after the Lord's Supper, before he dismissed the congregation, his church, he sang. And that fulfills Psalm 22, verse 22. So we have that fulfillment there. So go back to Psalm 22, verse 22. Now let's read verse number 23. Here are three commands that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, desires for people to do. Ye that fear the Lord, here's what he wants us to do. Praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. So three things that Jesus always wants us to do. He wants us to praise God, to glorify him, and to fear him, to fear God. All right, let's go on to verse 24. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. He heard. You see that? Now, did God answer? No, he didn't. But did he hear him? The Bible says he heard. You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers. But guarantee, when you pray, God hears when we pray. Especially we pray in Jesus' name. Especially when we call upon his name. God hears. And sometimes God is silent for a purpose and for a reason. Now in this case, in Psalm 22, God didn't answer Jesus because Jesus had to die. And I'm so thankful that we have Psalm 22 because we can understand the Lord. We can know that, yes, maybe God doesn't answer us the way we want him to answer us, but we know he hears us. God hears. And I wonder, does God hear from you? Do you pray? And by the way, when you pray, I mean, if you pray, do you pray only when you're in need? We should always be praying constantly. Not just when we need something, but when we worship him and praise him and thank him, especially thanking him. I mean, if you think about how God blessed you, we don't thank him proportionate to the blessings that he gives us. And so God hears. God hears. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Now here's a new congregation, a greater congregation. Okay? So in our dispensation today, God's congregation is not the Old Testament nation of Israel anymore, for now. It is the New Testament assembly of baptized disciples, the church. And then in the future, after the millennial kingdom, God the Father is going to gather the Old Testament believers, the New Testament believers, and we're going to be one new holy Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the great congregation. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever,
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. See, God is not just interested in saving Israel. God is interested in saving the world. You see? And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Boy, I can't wait for the millennial kingdom. Because then all the nations will know that Jesus, King Jesus, is essential. Yeah. Verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Oh, this is the millennial reign. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. And a seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted of the Lord for a generation. There'll be a race of believers that will worship the Lord. You know, at the millennial kingdom, when it starts, everybody who enters the millennial kingdom, every human being, every person that enters the millennial kingdom, they have been saved. They've been personally born again. But it doesn't mean that their children are born again. Their children need to be taught, and they need to be brought up and taught about salvation, just like today. Just because you are saved doesn't mean your child is saved. You know, a born-again mom and dad doesn't guarantee the child is born again. God only has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. Okay? Everybody has to come to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's great to be a first-generation Christian. But what about the second generation? Who's going to tell them about the Lord? It's us. It's our responsibility as parents, Christian parents, to raise up godly seed. And so if you're a Christian, you should be talking about the Lord at home. You should be instructing in the scriptures. You should be praying together. Why? Because those children will not get saved just because they were born in your home. Just because they share your blood, that doesn't mean they're born again. They need to repent and believe on Jesus Christ just like you do if they're going to have a relationship with God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 31, then shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, and he that he hath done this. So that's all about the millennial kingdom. And so here's the lesson for Psalm 22. The Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the cross is the point where God abandoned him, and he's working out that crucifixion, that terrible event. Jesus was working out the glory of God and the salvation of man. All things work for good to them who are called, to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so, think about the sufferings of Christ. Think about what he went through. Think about the abandonment from God. And yet, through that suffering, Jesus worked out our salvation and the glory of God. And we can have a millennial kingdom because the King sacrificed himself on the cross for us. All right, and so that's a fantastic Psalm 22, taking us to Calvary, showing us the terrible reality of Calvary, and also showing us the triumph, the triumphant results of Calvary at the same time. All right, so there you have Psalm 22, and I appreciate you listening to the message. Let's pray and ask God to help us and bless us, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truths of Scripture, how at times we go through sufferings and trials and we ask why, and you never really directly respond, but you look for us to trust in you, that you're working things out for your honor and glory, and our responsibility is to trust in you and to know that you hear us, and that you are working things out for your honor and glory. And so I pray, Father, that we would reflect on Jesus Christ. We would reflect on his suffering and what we gain from that, Lord, strength
and encouragement for us to bear our burdens and bear our cross, Lord. We don't suffer half the thing that Jesus suffered on the cross. We are nowhere close to the injustice that he experienced. We are nowhere near the wrath of God that went through him, his entire soul, body, and spirit on the cross. And yet, Lord, we thank you, God, that you show us some insights concerning this and how we can trust in you, Lord, and we ought to, and we will look for you to deliver us from this world of sin. And Father, we do pray that you would have your will and way. I pray that those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they would contemplate and think about the great sacrifice of Jesus, the answer, the solution for their soul, and that they would receive him before it's too late. I pray for us Christians who know the Lord, that we would live for him who died for us, Lord. Give us the grace to trust in you through our sufferings. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening.